Rod Dyson's my name. I'm an associate pastor here, and it's lovely to be with you again today. We're in week 5 of Faces of Jesus. 6-week series, so one more to go. Jonathan will be back next week talking about Colossians. Today we look at Philippians. Some of you, I think the older ones here, may know what it's like when your son was conscripted by the Australian government and sent to Vietnam. Others of you may have a granddaughter, grandson, or a friend or some other relative who's signed up and they're on overseas deployment. And you know it's dangerous. And you wake up every day and you think, I wonder what's going on for them, and are they safe? And where, you know, what's the food like? Is it okay? Are they okay? You know at one level that what they're doing is what's needed at this time. But it's hard. There's no email there. So when a letter arrives, a letter, you grasp it with both hands, and it's precious. And you open it slowly and you read it, and you every word is weighted. You read between the lines. It is so, so important. And it turns out they won't be coming home for a long time. So it matters even more that you've got this letter. Well, this is how it was with Paul and the Philippians. It was really amazing how it all began. And so today in Siege Church, this morning, we are going to be the Philippians church and we're going to receive a letter. So this is how it began. Paul and Silas were going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And then they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Imagine that, forbidden by the Spirit. And so when they'd come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. So they passed through Mysia, went down to Troas, and then during the night, Paul had a vision. And in that vision, there stood a man from Macedonia. It was clear as anything. And in the vision, it said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And we remember him saying, when he'd seen the vision, they immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called them there to proclaim the good news to us, the church in Philippi. So we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day Neapolis, and from there to the city of Philippi, to us. They stayed in Philippi for some days. And there they met a wealthy businesswoman whose name was Lydia. She made her money from the dyeing trade, and purple was the most expensive cloth. So she was wealthy. Anyway, we shared with her and prayed with her at the place of prayer, and then she hosted the early Christian community and all who were part of it. Well, that was the beginning. But you know about Paul because you would have heard about Paul from other Christian communities around the place. And it seemed like wherever he went, there was also trouble. And there was for Paul and Silas this time too. They were beaten, they were flogged, and they were imprisoned. And believe it or not, when they were in prison, in terrible pain, there they were praying and singing. And while they were praying and singing, there was this earthquake. And all the doors in the prison flew open. And the jailer thought he was a goner because the prisoners would have escaped. But they didn't leave, did they? And the jailer became a Christian, a rough sort of fellow, not always that clean. And so he joined the Christian community at Lydia's house. So right from the very beginning, from the moment the gospel came, those rules in society, where there's some people at the top and there's others at the bottom and they never meet, were turned on their head. And Lydia and the jailer became part of the same church. It was quite extraordinary. Well, Paul visited us in Philippi several times. And as I said, he started the church here. You see, the thing that's happened now is that someone's turned up with a letter. A letter from Paul. And you can imagine what that was like. We hardly believed it was possible because we knew he was locked in a Roman jail. And yet here he was writing to us again. We knew it was important. In fact, of course, later on we found out that Paul would write quite a large part of the New Testament. He was a clever man, one of the Pharisees. He went astray for a while, persecuting and killing Christians. But then that extraordinary story on the Damascus Road, where he encountered Jesus, and his life was totally transformed. Well, now the letter's arrived. It's AD 62, and the word's gone out to the tiny Christian community there. The messengers just said, there's a letter from Paul. And so we rushed to where we met, at Lydia's house. Life was hard, and we wanted to hear from this man, Paul, again. Some of us got there quickly, and we had to wait, and it was so hard to wait to hear the letter. But finally, the sick ones and the maimed ones, they made it. And it was like this stillness went across the church. It's like people leant in to hear Paul's letter. So when the letter was read, there wasn't a sound, not one sound. This was from the one who changed our lives, the one who told us about Jesus. We listened, and it was read well. But the moment the reader finished, we said, read it again, because you couldn't take it all in one go. You see, we did wonder whether this would be the last time we heard from Paul. We wondered whether he thought this would be his last letter too, because his execution was imminent. So, you know, there's listening, and then there's listening where each single word could change your life. That's what it felt like. Now, we had heard in Philippi that there were bits and pieces of the gospel around. We'd heard some of those stories, some of the parables of Jesus, things about the life of Jesus. But you see, this was a letter to us in Philippi from the Apostle Paul. He knew us, and we knew this would be the next stage in our journey with Jesus. I knew that people were thinking, what does this letter from the Philippians say about Jesus and how we are to live? That was our question. And so Paul wrote some of these words. He said, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. That was such encouragement in our hard times. And then the reader looked at us and said this, it matters how you live as a Christian. And so he read these words from Paul. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent or hear about you, I'll know you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and that you are in no way intimidated by your opponents. It was tough there, and we needed encouragement. But the other thing was, of course, that in the church in Philippi, there were some struggles. There are in most churches from time to time. And Paul wrote about these things too. He challenged us. And you know, the thing with Paul, we respected him so much, but it's like he took us back to the very basics, to the very minimum, and it was actually a little bit embarrassing, the words he used. He said this, if there's any encouragement in Christ, he said any, like it's the lowest possible version, any, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Well, we felt a bit uncomfortable about that in Philippi because we thought we were doing better than that. But he was calling us somewhere else. He was calling us to be a more honest and mature Christian community. We could feel that. And you know, then Paul quoted this ancient hymn, these amazing words we heard just before. And we knew it had been used somewhere else in the Christian church, in other little tiny communities. And it was amazing poetry. which talked about Jesus emptying himself. It seemed like such a clash, really, because he was God, and if anyone could claim equality with God, it was him. But he was the Son of God, emptying himself and becoming like a slave. Well, we knew, didn't we, that he was saying deep stuff to us, and that underneath our surface, underneath our politeness, actually, we looked down on some people. We thought we were superior to some people. And Paul was saying, this is not how it is to be in the body of Christ. So yes, he really had our attention, and we were uncomfortable. And so he went on. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He was saying, think like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Deep down. Don't be big-headed and proud. Jesus didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, and nor should we. One of the sisters in the room, I don't really remember which one it was. Maybe it was Lydia. Maybe one of the other sisters. Anyway, it was someone who knew the Old Testament. She said, this reminds me of Genesis. She said, you know that second creation story? Adam's placed in the middle of a garden, the most extraordinary garden, and he's told to till it, care for it, respect it, look after it. And she said, these are some of the words from those ancient scrolls. And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will die. She said, this is an amazing story of generosity. That if you could think of the biggest and most beautiful and most wonderful garden, and God is saying, it's all yours except one. Only one. But we knew the serpent story too. Serpent said, you won't die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will become like God. Well, we knew what happened. Adam and Eve ate, knowing their eyes would be open and they would become like God. Instead of the beauty and wonder and simplicity of being in that beautiful creation, their lives were overtaken by fear. And God came to them in the garden. He said, Adam and Eve, where are you? Well, of course, God knew where they were. What was God saying? Well, Lydia thinks that they were so close to God, but their pride took them away. And so God said, where are you? You're not with me anymore. It was tough. They were made in the image of God, but through this proud and arrogant act, they chose to be the focus themselves rather than God being the focus. They were asking God to do and be things they wanted rather than the other way around. Well, Paul didn't leave it there. We were already feeling uncomfortable, but then he said this. He said, I have every reason to be proud. I have every reason for life to rotate around me. He said, I was circumcised according to the law, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, well, we remember he was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. We were not even in his league. And so we began to wonder, and this is a stretch, but what would this look like in modern times? Well, maybe this. I was born in a Christian household and I've always been to church. I tithe every aspect of my life. With great zeal, I've told others where they fall short and how their faith does not measure up. And maybe all too easily, I've openly criticised other Christians who have a different view of the scriptures. I haven't been humble. And of course, I've been a pretty good person. It's not an emptying, is it? It's a filling up. And then Paul then said this, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He went on, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from what I do, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." He said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I might attain the resurrection from the dead." You know, I think actually we still look down on that jailer. He was part of our church, and it was okay that he was there, but I don't know that we quite saw him as equal. And Paul is saying, pride and arrogance divide, but humility allows us to see others and to see God in them. Paul was calling us to be more like Jesus. And then even though he was in jail and his death was imminent, he said a couple of other things. Amazing, really, in his dirty, dark, rat-infested cell. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Wow. So we knew at that moment we were focusing on all kinds of things, but not necessarily godly things. We were just distracted. We knew other people that did. In fact, one of our brothers had been really sick and he'd been in a lot of pain. But right to the end, there was a joy about him that was extraordinary. And he kept rejoicing. It was remembering that God was in all things and was with us now and always would be. And then he pushed us a bit further and said, "Well, what are you actually thinking about?" He said, "This is a better way. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence," there it is again, "if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things and keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." There was just this silence, this stillness. We knew we'd been spoken to, not just by Paul, but by God through Paul. And you know, then one person turned to their neighbour and they said, "Peace be with you." And they replied, "And also with you." And you know, amazingly, some of the brothers and sisters went across the room to people they had really fought with or struggled with or been hurt by, and they said, "Peace be with you." And they said, "And also with you." And we saw something more of the kingdom of God that day through what Paul had brought to us. I invite you to share the peace with your neighbour and maybe go across the room if you need to. Say, "Peace be with you." And they will say, "And also with you." Let's do that.